When we do lessons and carols, it's customary not to do a full homily because, as you can tell, we've used up a lot of our time. But it's also as customary to not do a whole sermon because when you hear nine readings from the canons of Scripture that move us from the fall of our parents in the garden to the promise, the bright and brilliant promise of His coming, what I want to come up here and say is, what else am I supposed to add to that? I would like to make sense of it real briefly. Many of you have children. Those that don't are close enough proximity to our children to know the way in which this season is marked by waiting. Right? We're waiting for Christmas. And as we wait for Christmas, kids, how many times have you woken up and you've said to your mom and dad, how many more days till Christmas? And your parents say, I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, it's not for several more days. And then kids, how many of you know the sound you make is not a pleasant one, right? It's a groaning. You go, ah. Adults know what this groaning is like as well. You have areas in your life where you are waiting, hoping for something to happen. And every day that you wait, there's a groan that fills your heart and mouth. Ah. Can we do that together real quick? Everybody, I want you to groan. Ready? 3, 2, 1, ready? Ah. Okay, good. You know that word. You know what that sound is like. You know what it means. Christmas is something that we groan for. Our promotion, long awaited and much deserved and passed over several times, is something we groan for. This fixed in our lives, this thing coming true, this thing that we've hoped for, ah, we groan for it. Today's readings trace the story from the fall in the garden of this groan. Think about being Adam and Eve on the day of the fall and being promised. Adam looks at his wife, and I think there's some people that say Adam shouldn't have named. I think Adam looks at her and he gives her a name of promise. He tells her who she really is in the story. She's the one who will bear she's the mother of the living, the one who will bear the promise in her groaning, in waiting and in the 9 months of waiting and in the actual waiting of the labor and delivery. In her groaning, God is going to be faithful to his promises. In her groaning, Adam looks, after hearing all of the good things, all of the promises and all of the bad curses, God looks at his wife and says, you know who you are. You are the one that bears the promise of life. You can imagine groaning. And Abraham and his wife groaning for children. Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, and your name is no longer Abram, which means father. And Abram, you might think, goes, yeah, my name's not father because you know what, God? I'm not a father. Right? Whose fault is that? It's yours, right? And God says, no, Abram, your name is now Abraham, which means great father of many children. Can you imagine being Abraham and going home to Sarai? And she goes, hey, Abram. And he goes, oh, that's not my name anymore. What is your name now? Oh, it's, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's great. You have to now call me great, great father of many people. Can you imagine being Sarah and groaning? Ah, when will Yahweh be faithful? The story traces all of our groanings. Even now as we groan and wait for Christmas, the celebrations and the presents, we groan and wait for his second coming. We groan and wait for all the wrong things to be made right, finally and really. The story of waiting for Christmas finds us also waiting, longing for the return of our Lord, longing for the things we read about in Isaiah 11. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard and the goat will be friends. You can ask Amos, who read it, right? Goats and leopards aren't friends. We wait for all the wrong things to be made right. We wait for all the things that we sing about in our Christmas songs, like, you know, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Lord, when will the sad divisions in your church cease? Ah, we groan. We groan over the things we find ourselves hoping for. My brother's restoration. My child's return to health. Health in so-and-so's marriage. God to work in this area of sin in my life. Ah, we groan. Groaning occurs all throughout the Bible. It's the groaning of the animals and humans on the ark waiting for God to be faithful to his promises. The groaning of Abraham and Sarah. The groaning of the people in bondage in Israel. Yahweh sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, "The groaning of my people has come up to me." Nineveh groans as it repents to Yahweh when it turns to the Lord. Paul makes sense of this in Romans chapter 8, which was not read today, but I'll read it here. Romans 8, 22 through 24, Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, verse 23, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Advent awakens a groaning in us. And this groaning, this turning and tuning of our groans into prayers and songs before the living God, which cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, come, Lord Jesus, come into this moment that I'm groaning for you to arrive in." What Corrine led us in when she lit the candle, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." That is the groan that lies within us. This turning and tuning is the work of the Spirit. I find people that say to me a lot, I'm frustrated, and they express this inward groan, and I'm waiting for God to be faithful, and I don't know where he is. And I say, pause. The very fact that you are frustrated and groaning is itself already the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That groaning is the work of the Spirit. Again, Paul in Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So the call is this, as we enter Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is the Spirit that groans within us. Over all of the areas, the Spirit gives language and prayer and song to the groaning of our hearts as we wait for him to come and make all the wrong things right. When my son screams during the service and I feel that groan rise up within me, "Come, Lord Jesus." When my wife and I lie in bed worried at our neighbor's non-interest in the gospel, "Come, Lord Jesus." When I am made aware of the difficult wounds and darknesses of my heart, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." When Dawson is stressed trying to figure out how to find a new church location for us, there's a groan, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." One day you'll come home and we won't have to look for rented spaces in retail locations. When there's a bone-weary exhaustion of being a parent, "Come, Lord Jesus." In the pain of your work and your jobs, "Come, Lord Jesus." In the loneliness that is unique to the human life outside of God's resurrection, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." When we look at local and global injustices, there's a groan. "What? That's not right." "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." People talk a lot about the spirit of Christmas. People make fun of it. People disparage it. Christians that feel like we have to prove how intellectual we are say, "Oh no, we don't believe in the spirit of Christmas." This is the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of the God of hope who works in our groanings, interceding for us. Who groans with us even as we wait upon his promises. This Advent and this Christmas, take your groanings and allow them to be turned and tuned to song and prayer. Even today, with what remains of our hymns and carols, take all your groaning and allow your singing and your praying to be loud. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.